I don't know, it'd be interesting to do a bit of a poll. For how many of you growing up, I think this is maybe a Canadian thing, for how many of you growing up was Christmas a bigger deal than Easter? For most people, right? That's definitely the way it was for me growing up. Christmas was like huge, and Easter almost kind of went by without much notice, and that's maybe one of the side effects of the evangelical church is we've lost some of the wonder of Holy Week, of Lent, all the period leading up to Easter, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. But I sincerely believe that this is the most important time of the year, that this is the Christian high holiday. This is it. This week that we're entering is a really important time of meditation and reflection. And so I want to encourage you this week to really go after that personally in your own times, in the Word of God. Read through the story of the cross and the resurrection. Read through that this week. Be intentional about seeking the Lord. The scriptures talk about us sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And this week, meditate on the sufferings. Meditate on what the Lord went through. Walk through the week with him from his triumphal entry into that week as a preparation, the days of preparation before the Passover feast, Gethsemane, and all the way through. This week, we have a few ways for you to engage corporately. Wednesday, we're going to fast and pray together. We want to invite you all to engage in a day-long fast. Come together in the evening for our Wednesday evening prayer, and we're going to just reflect on the cross on Wednesday evening. So we want to invite you all to come. And then Friday, we're going to be having, by the way, Thursday, house groups, if you're in house group as normal, and there will be probably a time of reflection and gathering there. But also on Friday morning, right here with our Canadian Baptist churches, we're going to be reflecting on the cross, and we're going to be reading through the scriptures and meditating on the journey to the cross. So I want to invite you to engage in Holy Week corporately as well. As I preach this morning, you still have those strips of cloth. Feel free to continue to write on them. If something strikes you during the service, there's going to be a time where you can respond to the message today with using those cloths. So just allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in that. Well, today is our last installment in our series, The Path of Life. That's really dim, but that is a book called The Path of Life. And the reason I've got a picture of a book up there is we've been sort of, this has been a really long series and is broken into three chapters. And we're ending chapter 2. And so we began this series back in January, and we asked the question in chapter 1, what does it mean for us to depend on the Lord? We explored the whole idea that God created us with needs, and he created us with ways to meet those needs, legitimate ways to meet those needs, and we really explored that whole idea. And my hope is, by this point, that's really starting to sink in. I know that in my own life, I have times where I get really restless. I get times when I'm really down, where I'm feeling needy, and it's beginning to sink in that the Lord is there. He is present in the midst of our needs, and he has ways for us to have those needs met in him. And so that's what that whole first chapter was about, is us just meditating on the idea that God is a God who longs to meet our needs in him. Chapter 2 kind of took us in a different direction. We asked the question in chapter 2, continuing on through Psalm 16, we continue to ask the question, what happens when we don't meet our needs in Christ? What happens when we choose to be independent from Christ in the areas of our needs? What happens when we go to other things other than Christ to meet those needs? And so we looked at the different metaphors throughout Psalm 16 and asked that question. We started in the garden, right? And we discovered that Adam and Eve actually chose independence from God. We looked at what happened. What happened when Adam and Eve allowed themselves to be enticed away from having their needs met in the ways that God had designed them to be met, and how they traded in the garden for the wilderness, right? The next week, we looked at the whole idea of inheritance, and Kenny looked at the idea that we all have the inheritance rights of firstborn sons. But despite that, we have traded in those inheritance rights and have traded it in for basically a bowl of stew or the pig pen. We looked at two different stories. We looked at Jacob and Esau and how Esau had the firstborn inheritance rights, but he traded it all for a bowl of stew. And how the prodigal son had the inheritance rights of a son, but he took that inheritance and he squandered it in wild living, and it ended up bankrupt and destitute. The next week, Paula talked about the refuge, the whole picture of refuge, and how despite God promising to watch over us and protect us and create a safe place for us, how we often cover ourselves with our own safety, and we have these white claws of different ways, different things that we try to go to in order to make ourselves safe apart from Christ. And last week, Marianne talked about the right hand, the whole idea of that place of honor and favor in our lives, and how the Israelites chose the golden calf, they chose an idol over the Lord. The Lord promised to give them security, how he promised to be their God, but they traded in their God for a golden calf, and they were shaken. Well, today I'm going to tackle the final metaphor from Psalm 16, so please turn in your Bibles there. We're going to look at verse 7. They'll also be up on the screen here. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Several weeks ago, Joey Davis preached on this verse, and he explored how God meets our needs in the night seasons. In the times of life when we are experiencing sufferings, not of our own choosing, that is, these sufferings aren't caused by our bad choices, but these are times of suffering that are happening to us. These periods of time where we pray for relief, we cry for deliverance, and we wrestle with God, but we don't experience a change. The answer does not come quickly. Relief does not come. These are called night seasons. And the psalmist says here, even at night. In fact, many translations translate that night seasons. So you could actually read it, even in the night seasons, my heart instructs me. Even in the night seasons, my heart instructs me. Now, this word even right there, even, is also translated in some versions, yay, like in the King James Version, yay. So it would sound like, I will praise the Lord who counsels me, yay, at night my heart instructs me, or yes. And the reason I like that, and I wanted to point that out, is because I think it does a better job of connecting what comes before even at night and what comes after. Both apply to the night seasons. I will praise the Lord in the night seasons. I will praise the Lord who counsels me in the night seasons. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. Three things kind of apply to those night seasons. The psalmist is saying these are three things that can happen even in the night seasons. Even when things are going terribly wrong, even when things are going difficult, we can still praise the Lord. We can still praise the Lord who counsels us. We can still have a situation where our hearts are instructing us on what is good and what is right. And so all of these things can happen still in the night season. In fact, it's ways in which the Lord wants to meet our needs right in the midst of the night seasons. If I would say it in a very simple way, even when everything is going bad, and it doesn't look like it's going to get any better. Even then, even in that place, God is present. I'm able to praise the Lord who counsels me. My heart is able to instruct me on what is true. Now, this might sound like a really strange topic for Palm Sunday. Isn't this the day that we just celebrate victory, triumphal entry of Christ? Yes and no. I really believe that Jesus' triumphal entry, yes, it was a prophetic act in which he was declaring that he was the Messiah, but it was not an easy experience for him. I believe that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was already in what I would call a night season. He may have entered as Messiah and King, but he also entered as the Lamb who would be slain. He knew this. This was Passover that he was entering into. And he knew that he was the pure Lamb who would be, whose blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. He was the atonement sacrifice. And so this was a bitter, sweet entry to Hosannas. Jesus knew that it was only a matter of time when those Hosannas would be exchanged for crucify, crucify. Imagine knowing the day of your death. I mean, even that would just be pretty hard to bear, wouldn't it? But imagine also knowing that even as that day approached, you would experience desertion of your dearest friends, betrayal by a dear friend. Imagine knowing that you would be humiliated, falsely accused. Imagine that you knew that you would go down in history as dying a criminal's death, despite having never done a crime. Imagine being mocked and tortured and brutally killed by evil men. Holy Week was the waiting room, and Jesus knew what he would face. I believe this was a dark night for Christ. When Joey preached on this verse, he chose the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, as his choice. And I actually believe it was the perfect choice. Jeremiah lived a life that was a night season. His entire life was pretty much a time of suffering and difficulty, not of his own choosing. And yet, even in the midst of all that Jeremiah went through, all the lamentable things, even in the midst of this, the Lord counseled him. He really exemplifies Psalm 16:7 because he had a tight relationship with the Lord. The Lord's word was in him. In Jeremiah 29, this is the words of Jeremiah. He says, "But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." God's counsel was in Jeremiah's heart. It burned inside of him. Despite all his sufferings, he could not contain it. Even in the midst of his night seasons, Jeremiah endured because of the Lord. His word lived within him. In Lamentations 3:19, he says this, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I will call to mind." Yet this I will call to mind. Even at night, my heart instructs me, right? Jeremiah was calling from his memory the things that he needed to recall in that place. And he says this, "Yet this I will call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah teaches us that the Lord enables us to live in a time that is not easy, but that we can still be faithful to the Lord in any time and any season. And that by his word within us, his counsel within us, and our hearts instructing us, we are able to still praise the Lord. We are able to remain faithful and true, even in the night seasons. But this morning, I want to ask a different question of Psalms 16:7. I don't want to ask the question, how do we depend on the Lord in our night seasons? The question I want to ask is, what are the dangers of us meeting our needs apart from Christ in our night seasons? See, I believe that when we are in difficult times, we are very vulnerable. These are vulnerable times for us. We are feeling extremely needy in our night seasons. There are many things happening to us, creating angst. And I believe that the scriptures actually have warnings for us when we're in these times, in these difficult periods of life, in these seasons of time. There are warnings in scripture, things that we need to pay heed to. And I want to look at two of them today. I want to look at two pitfalls, two traps that we can end up in our night season that can lead us away from dependency on God and into independence from Him. You with me? Two things. You can go to the next slide. Oh, that didn't turn out. I got to really work on my PowerPoint. That isn't fear. That is fear. It's meant to all be together. You'll have to use your imagination a little bit. There are two principal emotions that we experience when we're going through a difficult time, right? Fight or flight, right? Or either fear or anger. Those are the two root emotions that we experience when we're going through difficult periods of time. And I want to talk about the traps that are in those places. I don't know if you've gone through a difficult time, but or if you can think about your own life, but perhaps you can think of a time when you ended up getting trapped in negative emotions, when you got stuck in those places. And today I want to talk about some of the places we can get stuck in our negative emotions that can lead us away from Christ rather than leading us to Him. The first pitfall I want to talk about is the trap of unchecked anger. The trap of unchecked anger. My text for this will be Psalm 37, and I'm going to just pick out a few of the verses from this psalm. It's an amazing psalm. Verses 1 and 2 and 7 and 8. Let me give you a little bit of context for Psalm 37. This psalm was used to help people who are in a difficult time of life, people who are experiencing persecution, oppression, famine, difficult times, and it was written to people who were trying to follow the Lord in the midst of those periods of times. And it was also for people who noticed that they were suffering greatly and others around them were prospering and flourishing. And those people were evil, right? And they're left with this, that feeling of, this isn't right. The evil are flourishing. I'm suffering. What's going on here? And so this psalm is trying to bring perspective to those going through that season. He's trying to help them to hang on, reassure them that being faithful in the midst of suffering will pay off in the end, and that the benefits of doing evil don't pay off in the end. That's the audience that this psalm was written for. It says this, "Do not fret," verse 1, "do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away." Verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." There's a little phrase that comes up three times throughout this text. I'll highlight it in yellow. You can hit the next slide. "Do not fret" occurs three times throughout these four verses. I always thought that fretting was about anxiety. But actually, the word that they translate fret in this case comes from the Hebrew word hara, which means to burn within, to grow hot on the inside. And so it is a more anger-based word than what we would think. We'd think fretting as being like worrying or anxious, but this is much more of an anger-based word. And this psalm is talking about growing angry within. When bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, what ends up happening on the inside of us? We get a little bit warm on the inside, don't we? We start to burn. It's called anger. Why are they getting ahead and I'm falling behind? God, this isn't right. Why are they in love and I'm alone? God, this isn't right. Why are they healthy and I'm battling illness? God, this does not seem right. This isn't fair. Now, anger in itself is not a sin, is it? It's a negative emotion, yes. But it's only there, it's God-given actually, to indicate that there is something wrong, there's something unjust or unrighteous that is happening to some us or somebody that we love. And when we get angry, our bodies start a series of chemical reactions that put us in a stance to fight, right? Now again, just like anger isn't wrong, fighting isn't necessarily wrong either, is it? Sometimes we need to stand up and fight, don't we? There's many scriptures that call us to fight for those who can't fight for themselves, right? To stand up for those who don't have a voice, who don't have power. If we have power and we neglect those who don't, that's not right either. Sometimes the right thing to do is to fight for the weak, for the helpless. We are also given lots of instructions to fight against the enemy, right? The enemy of our spirits, the enemy of our souls, to stand firm, to use weapons of spiritual warfare. And so fighting isn't necessarily a bad thing, but that's not what this psalm is talking about. This psalm is talking about a type of fretting, a hara, that is actually a negative thing to get stuck in. It's a bad type of anger. You see, anger was not meant for us to stay in, to remain in. Angry emotions were not meant for us to meditate on. Because you know what happens? You begin to build scenarios. You begin to meditate on the things you like to do and the things you like to say and the ways you'd like to hurt others. This is hara, beginning to meditate on anger. And it happens to all of us. We begin to meditate. And guess what happens? It becomes a place that we remain in it. There's something that happens within us that we like that feeling. It gives us a sense of personal power, right? Even if it's just vicarious power. We stay in that place and we begin to build a case against others, even a case against God. Now think of this in relation to night seasons. Sometimes injustices are systemic. What do I mean by that? They're built into society. They're built into the things around us. Some things are just not right, but we have no power to change them. And so we begin to meditate on those places in those night seasons. In verse 8, the psalmist says, "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil." In other words, when you begin to get stuck, when you stay in that place of anger, we actually need to be diligent to recognize when we're staying there, right? When we get stuck in angry patterns of thinking, when we're going through a difficult season and there's a recurring difficulty that comes up every day. A boss who is constantly cruel. A situation that we are continually victimized in. Or others that we love are continually victimized in. The psalmist is saying you can't stay in that anger. Yes, things are happening and continue to happen that are beyond your control and that hurt. But when you stay in that anger, it will lead you to evil. And so he encourages the listener to turn from, to let go of the anger, to turn from wrath. In other words, we need to be diligent in turning from staying in that place, meditating on angry thoughts, rehearsing revenge scenarios, fantasizing of what we'd like to say. Why? Because we know that if we stay in that angry place, if we stay, that flame, that chara will grow and grow. It's a hungry fire, and it will defile many. Have you ever noticed how anger isn't terribly discerning? It has a way of generalizing to even those you love. I think God knew that when he wrote the scriptures and warned us not to stay in those angry places. We might be angry at someone far back in our lives, but how is it that the people in the present pay for it? The people that we love the most, the people, our wives, our husbands, our children, our coworkers, our friends, how is it that the people who are near us pay for something that someone did to us a long time ago? Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Okay, that's just one of the two negative emotions. Anger actually has a cousin named fear. Fight has an evil twin named flight. And so for the second pitfall, I want to look at the trap of unchecked fear. The trap of unchecked fear. And for this, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. In this passage, God is speaking to Joshua, who is about to lead the people of God into the promised land. And he says to him, do not be, you know this one? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, right? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Why is he saying that to Joshua? Well, it's because 40 years previous, Joshua was actually at the same situation, the same threshold. He was actually at the doorstep of the promised land of Canaan, in the same kind of scenario. And guess what happened then? You remember the story? 10 spies went one way, 2 spies went another, right? And what happened? 10 came back, they reported, we're like grasshoppers in the eyes of our enemy, right? There's giants in the land, armed soldiers. We'll get decimated. And there's walled cities that we can't possibly, we're living in tents. How are we going to fight against walled cities? And when the people heard that report, they became afraid. They became dismayed. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we find that story. And it says that when the 10 spies reported the power of the nations they saw, it says this, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud and refused. They refused to go into the promised land. What happened? Well, I believe that their slavery mindset kicked back in. Think about where they'd just been, over 400 years of slavery under the Egyptian lash. And here they were, and they heard that there were powerful nations before them. Fresh in their memory was the slavery they had just endured. And I'm sure they were weighing the pros and cons. Perhaps these slave drivers will be even worse than the ones we left. Maybe things were actually better in Egypt. Better the devil we know than the devil we don't know. At least they knew what to expect from the Egyptians. Joshua in that place tears his robe and he calls out, he says, "Do not be afraid of the people of the land. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid." But it was no use. Have you ever seen somebody walking a dog who doesn't want to be walked? That's the picture I get in my mind. We have a few in Wolseley where we live. I just crack up when I see it. People are like dragging their dogs and their butts are dragging it down the sidewalk, you know? The people refused to go into the promised land. And so for 40 years they wandered until that generation passed away. And here was Joshua at the same place again. And what does the Lord say to him? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Fear, like anger, is not a sin, by the way. Just like anger, it is a response to tell us something is wrong. Something scary is about to hurt us. Some rabid animal is about to attack, and we need to get up a tree or get behind a fence or something. That's our fear response, and it's God-given. It saves lives. But it was not meant for us to stay in, nor was it meant for us to use in making decisions regarding God. In Hebrews 3, chapter 7 and 8, it says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert where your forefathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray." The fear that the Israelites felt caused their hearts to become hardened. They refused. They dug in their heels. They refused to go into the place the Lord had prepared for them. The size of the giants and the power of the walled cities seemed to outmatch God's ability in their minds. And so they hardened their hearts. And their hearts were led astray. As anger only leads to evil, so fear hardens our hearts and leads us astray. For the Israelites, their fears became the focal point, and they became unable to trust the Lord. Their fears were so big, and God seemed so small. Just like anger, fear was not meant for us to remain in. When we meditate on our fears, we fall into patterns of worry and anxiety and panic. Have you ever been there? I've struggled with that. It's very common. By the way, we've invited Ken Neufeld and his wife, Kara Lee. They have a ministry that really deals with some of these issues, and they're actually going to be coming to Trinity in May and doing a whole day workshop on anxiety. And I just wanted to plug this a little bit because I know a lot of us struggle with anxiety. And we need equipping in this area. One sort of half of a sermon on Sunday morning isn't going to do it. We need to address this. We need to get serious about how anxiety runs our lives and our decisions. So I just want to commend that to you. Let's apply this to the night seasons, the prolonged seasons of suffering. When your stressors are constant, when you have times of unrelenting suffering and difficulty, the feeling that we need to escape becomes ever present. We feel like we're constantly having to run, that there is no safe place for us. The scriptures warn us that it is in this mindset that we will struggle with believing God's promises. Fear and anxiety is toxic to faith. Simply put, fear kills our faith. It short circuits our trust in God. It leads us into a place of fearful doubt. Our hearts are easily led astray in that place. Now, when you think about the examples that I've given this morning, examples in regards to anger and fear. People like Jeremiah, the people of Israel entering the promised land, the people that the psalmist was addressing in Psalm 37, they all had one thing in common. They didn't get to choose their season. Have you ever realized that? We don't get to choose the season that we're born into. We're born into a certain time and a certain place in history. Those things we don't get to choose. Poor Jeremiah. I wonder if he ever poured his heart out to God and said, oh, if I could have only been born in this time or that time, but why the time when your judgment's being poured out on your people? We don't get to choose our season. This is probably the hardest part, because when we're dealing with anger and fear, the thing that we're angry about or fearful about is often what we would perceive as a threat, right? We're looking for an enemy. What am I going to fight? Or what am I running from? That's what anger and fear cause us to do, to look for someone or something to blame, to fight, or to run from. But folks, when you are in a night season, there often isn't something or someone to blame, right? You can't get angry at your spouse if they're not the cause of your night season, right? You can't get angry at your kids because they're not the cause of your night. Do you get what I'm saying? Sometimes we end up pouring blame on things that we have no business pouring blame upon. It's simply a fact that we are in the season. And you know, sometimes the most important thing we can do is come to a place of accepting that we're in a difficult time, that we didn't get to choose this season and this place of life. But that's also what makes it so difficult at times. And so much of our faith is learning to live in the season that we find ourselves in, the time of life. If you're a young person, this is your season and your time. There's a specific way the Lord would have you live your faith out now. Right? As we get older, as a middle-aged 42-year-old man, there's a certain way that God would have me live out my faith in this time and this season of life. As I get older into retirement, there's a certain way the Lord would have us live out those seasons and times. We don't get to choose that. We can't stop the clock. You can't be young forever, right? And as we get older and older, we enter into different struggles and different difficulties, different night seasons associated with different ages. We need to come to accept the fact that we can't control some of those. Sometimes life is hard, very difficult. There's suffering to endure. But in that place, we have a faith. We have the Word of God. We have a Lord who would call us to live in those places in certain ways. And so this is why we have to deal with our negative emotions, folks. The night seasons are our greatest enemy. The negative emotions are our greatest enemy. Fear, unchecked anger are our greatest enemies. And so we need to deal with those. We need to face those enemies in our lives. I just want to end with a few years ago, Michelle and I went to Banff, and we heard a pastor named Daryl Johnson. I don't know if you've ever heard Daryl Johnson. He's a great man of God in our Canadian Baptist churches. And he was going through a very difficult night season. He actually lost a son to suicide and wrecked him. He went through a profound night season. And he shared this kind of little... I'm not much for equations, but this one was really helpful. And so he was teaching from a scripture in Romans, and I'm not going to go there to the scripture, but I found this really helpful, so I want to pass it along to you. He said that when we go through negative circumstances, when you go through a really difficult season, that you are going to experience negative emotions. Folks, you can't stop that, right? Anger and fear are not wrong. They're what happens when you go through negative circumstances. But what he said was this, that when you are experiencing those negative emotions, can you hit the next slide? That there are times when you stay in that place, we are quite susceptible to what's called false beliefs. That our negative emotions pass through our belief system. And sometimes what happens when we get stuck in our fears and get stuck in our anger is that things happen in our belief system. Think about the disciples in the boat on the lake. The storm's raging. Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat, right? They felt threatened. What did they say to Jesus? Don't you care? What was the false belief there? God doesn't care, right? And so what we end up going through when we're in these very difficult, prolonged seasons of suffering is we can end up wrestling with false beliefs. And what Daryl Johnson said, actually, can you go back? I know I'm bouncing around, Colleen. I'm making your job really hard. What Daryl Johnson said was that when we're going through those false beliefs, those are the actual things that lead to destructive choices. It's when we say God doesn't care that we end up taking control of our lives and saying, I guess I have to take care of myself, right? Think about, now that's a good example for fear, but let's think about the example for anger. The example I could think of was from Isaiah 42. All right, you guys know that scripture? It says, why do you say, O Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? You can get the sense of anger in the people. At that time in the history of Israel, the Israelites, they were trying to do everything right to please God. They were giving sacrifices, they were praying, they were singing the Psalms, they were doing all the ritualistic stuff that they would expect would get God on their side. But guess what? They were still threatened by the nations around. The Assyrians were haunting them, were dogging their every step, and they felt deep insecurity. And they said, God, maybe God isn't as big as we thought he was. Maybe God doesn't have the power and the strength. And maybe our way is hidden from the Lord. Right? In other words, God is impotent. He's not great. And so we end up struggling with one of two false beliefs. Either God isn't good or God isn't great enough. Right? And so that's why it's so important for us to check our beliefs. Right? To check where our faith is at. What false beliefs are we wrestling about with God? Why are we trying to take control of our lives? Is it because maybe we don't believe that God really cares about us? Perhaps it's because we think God is distant, that our way is hidden from him, that he's not really that powerful. This morning, I just wanted to end with this, just by summing up, and then end with two questions. Brothers and sisters, when we are going through night seasons, when we're going through times of prolonged suffering, our two greatest enemies are unchecked fear and unchecked anger. Both will lead us astray. Both will lead us into places, if we don't check our belief systems, if we don't check and make sure that those negative emotions are being dealt with, we will often be led astray in those places. And so this morning I want to ask that you would consider one of two questions. First, am I stuck in negative emotions? Am I marinating in anger? Am I marinating in anxiety and fear? And if so, God, what do you want to do about that? Second question is, what lies have I believed about God? What lies am I believing about God in that place? Let's pray. Just spend a few moments in that place. Holy Spirit, would you guide us into some introspection, Lord? Would you guide us into places of our hearts and minds? where we can see what negative emotions that we are stuck in, unable to get away from. And Holy Spirit, would you show us what lies do we believe about you, about God? Lord, would you address the cries of our heart? Don't you care? Is my way hidden from you?
Yeah, those two questions, am I stuck in negative emotions and what lies have I believed about God? As Brad was speaking, that word fret, the burning within, as I was thinking about my cloth, I was reminded, for me, anger and fear, the cousins, I'm married those two. They lived in my heart for years. They're still my default that I go to, and the struggles that I face in life. But my cloth was, I put a lot of words on there. My first three words, though, were provider, fear, and joy. And for me, that fear, the despair, the sadness, the sense of being alone, for me, that all stems from expectancy of a heart that longed to have children and prayers unanswered. And when we lost children, I had a deep fear of the Lord. I felt despair. I felt sadness. I felt alone. And I lived in fear for years. I lived in anger for years. I shook my fist at the Lord saying, Lord, how come you didn't provide this for us, these prayers? And I was stuck, and I began to get angry, and I began to, the people that were affected were Paula, they were my friends, they were my colleagues, these were the people that were affected by my stuckness, and it wasn't anything that I could change. In my head, I went to regret, God, if I hadn't wasted my years, I wouldn't be in my 40s getting married. If I wouldn't have wasted all that time on my own stuff, maybe you would have given this to me. So I felt it was God was punishing me for the ways I had lived. And I didn't trust him. It was almost like the Lord was showing me my heart. You don't really trust me. But it was a turning point with the Lord. I was at probably at the bottom of the rope, and I just said, Lord, I can't do this. I can't be angry anymore. I can't be in fear of you anymore. And one day it was actually one of the miscarriages that we had, and I just said, Lord, you need to say another thing to me. And I don't want to be graphic, but I was holding the baby in my hand, and the Lord showed me a vivid picture of him holding me in his hand, and that he was saying, I'm your father, I hold you. and you can trust me in this place. It didn't take away my sorrow or my sadness, but what it did was the Lord spoke a different word to me. He said, I have you. I've got you. You're right here with me. And so in that place, I began to feel joy. I began to feel that God was trustworthy because I was in the palm of his hand. I began to see that he was my provider, that he was good, my comforter, and I could praise him. And he was faithful. So those are the things on my cloth today that I want to give to the Lord. Those are things in my heart. And so I just invite you to spend some time in reflection this morning, what you maybe want to give to the Lord. And then feel free, Brad will play something. And just feel free, this is going to be you directed. I'm not going to, if someone needs prayer, some of us will be at the side to pray. But this is really for you to engage with the Lord in this time of reflection.